The message is there, though.
Yeah, the message is there in that song. And you know, it's interesting, Kenny's talking about old hymnals. That song is not actually sung a lot anymore because it's got a theme in it that is not real popular today. And that's really what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about the Christian's battle. And one of the things that we need to realize, we talked a lot about last week, is we are in a battle. And I want to go back and just cover, because the weather was bad, some of you couldn't make it last week. I want to go back and just hit on a couple of points we talked about, because it's important to recognize we are in a battle. Today, we're going to talk about identifying the enemy. That's obviously part of a battle. If you're in a war or you're in a battle, you got to know who your enemy is. But step one was realizing that we actually are in a battle. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, and he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul's trying to tell us that we are in a battle, and it's not against people. It's not against politicians, although sometimes that makes it an easy mark. It's against demonic forces. It's against ungodly forces, because all those titles, principalities, powers, are ranks of angels. And Paul told us last week, and we looked at Ephesians 6 again, and he told us you need to wear the armor of God. You need to be dressed for battle. And we're going to conclude with that again today, because I want everybody to get that idea. And then finally, to get prepped last week, we looked at some fairly amazing statistics to me. Today, only 55% of Americans believe in the devil. And you think, well, okay, that's understandable, because most of America is not Christian. The scary statistic for me was that 40% of Christians do not believe that the devil is a real being. 40% of Christians will, when surveyed, say that the devil simply represents the evil that's alive in the world today. So 40% of the Christians are not identifying the enemy. They are not prepared for battle. What we want to do through this series is to get you equipped for battle. So that's why we played the video at the beginning. We are in a battle. That's why we're going to wear our armor. I want you guys, if you weren't here last week, to go back and read Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18. We're going to look at the armor just quickly at the end. But I want you to understand that we do have an enemy. Jesus Christ described our enemy, and he made it very personal. When he was talking about Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning, the emphasis being on he. Satan was a real being. Why is everybody on this side of the church? Okay. Anyway, it just took me a little bit. Satan is a real being, and that's what we've got to realize, because there's an image of Satan that looks like this. Now, how many have seen this kind of image of Satan? Okay. You know who really likes this image of Satan? Satan. Yeah, Satan loves this image. And I've got a quote up here from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a great little book we talked a little bit about Wednesday night, called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, it's a series of letters from a young demon to his uncle, an older demon, and they're trying to connive and figure out how to keep this one guy from becoming a real Christian. Now, he's flirting with church, he's flirting with religion, and they're doing things to keep him from becoming a real Christian. And this is what the uncle writes back to the nephew one time. He says, "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that," it is an old textbook method of confusing them, "he therefore cannot believe in you." So we understand when the world sees this as Satan, it's hard to believe, isn't it? And we should understand that, because we're going to see a verse later on, the God of this world, little g God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded people's eyes. So we need to get the correct picture of Satan. And yes, I know it's Sunday morning and we're in God's house, and this is a hard lesson to teach. But let me tell you the ultimate lesson here. God triumphs. Jesus triumphs. But Satan makes, or tries to make, our life miserable. And we need to be prepared. So we need to understand who he is and what he does. So this week, we're going to focus on who he is. And we're going to do that by looking at the Bible verses that really describe him. So if you would stand and turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 12 through 15 and understand what the Bible says about Satan. And you won't see any red tights, you won't see any forked tail or pitchfork, but let's understand what the Bible says. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Be seated. This is how the Bible describes Satan. We're going to look at another couple of verses, but I hope you get a feeling that he is not this little guy in tights. Jesus tells us that he is, and if you're doing your outlines, this is where we pick up. Jesus tells us that he is a real being. And Peter gives us a verse that tells us not only that he's real, but what his goal is. And here it is. Satan is a real being, and Peter tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the Bible clearly teaches that our adversary is a real being, and that his goal is to devour somebody. And that's you too, right? Now, we know as children of God, as Christians, that he ultimately cannot have us. But he still tries to harass us. He tried to harass Jesus Christ, the very person who made him. So I don't know why we would think we get a pass from Satan. But he is a real being, and that is his goal. So when we think about this, Peter tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful. That doesn't mean anything about drinking. What it means is be thoughtful. Don't make light of the devil. Don't just pass it off carelessly. I want you to pay attention. I want you to be careful. I want you to be watchful, because if you do, you will see the devil. And that is what we're going to study today. We're going to look at, first of all, his origin. And we read already in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, that he was fallen from heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was called a son of the morning. Lucifer actually means shining one. That's what it means. So no red tights, no flames, no fire, shining one. You know, the best description of the devil, do y'all remember that old country song, "The Devil in Blue Jeans"? He had blue eyes and blue jeans. The devil can look however he wants to look. The devil is going to appear in lots of different ways. He's going to approach us in lots of different ways, and we're going to look at his tactics next week. But you need to understand, he is not a comic figure. He's not wearing tights. He's not got all that stuff that you saw. He is a roaring lion. When does a lion roar? Y'all know? Right before he pounces. And the reason he roars is he's crouched up on his target, and he's getting ready to jump, and that roar scares the living daylights out of that animal for about a tenth of a second. And you know what he does in that tenth of a second? Right? He gets on and he pounces. That's the way the devil operates. So we need to understand him for who he is. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28, if you will. And this gives us a little bit more of a description. We know his name. His name was Lucifer. We know that he was an angel. We know that he was called the Shining One. And we know that he was cut down. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what kind of angel was he? Because there's different types of angels. Ezekiel tells us. So we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 28, reading verses 12 through 15. The Lord's talking to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, then the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy timbers and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou were created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have sent thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." So Satan, we now know, was a cherub. And remember last week I told you that just like C.S. Lewis talked about in his book Screwtape Letters, this junior demon was actually assigned to this young man. Well, the devil assigns some of his minions to the countries, to the leaders in the country. Last week we saw in Daniel chapter 10, the prince of Persia. We saw a demon that was fighting with Michael the archangel, and they called him the prince of Persia. So here, the devil is dealing with the king of Tyre. Very sinful city. God destroyed it. But he's talking about the devil, and he says, look, if you just look back through some of these things, he was full of wisdom. Think about that. And perfect in beauty. So no horns, no tail. He was perfect in beauty. He was in the Garden of Eden. We know that already. His coverings were beautiful. He had jeweled coverings. And this is interesting. His timbrels and thy pipes were prepared for thee in the day you were created. A lot of commentators believe, and you read the way this is written, it's actually like he made music when he moved. He had timbrels, he had pipes, so that when he moved, there was music. We know that Satan was involved in heavenly worship. And then Ezekiel is told that Satan was the anointed cherub. Now, we had our Valentine's banquet last night, and usually the view of Cupid is as a cherub. Y'all know what Cupid looks like, right? That's not a cherub. All right, let's get that. We're going to look at what a cherub is in a second. But that little cute figure is not a cherub. Turn over to Ezekiel 10, if you will, and we're going to look at several verses. And we're going to understand what a cherub, according to the Bible, actually looks like. So remember, we're finding about how to identify the enemy, and one thing we've got to do is get rid of all these notions that we have about the devil that are simply wrong. So here's one, these verses, verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 5 says, "And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty when he speaks." So these wings were giant. These wings were huge, and they made a lot of noise. That's what this is saying. Go down to verses 12 through 14. "And their whole body," this is still talking about the cherubim, "and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that the four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one, listen to this, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third face was the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Y'all get that? So when we talk about Satan being deceptive and Satan being two-faced, he's actually four-faced. Okay? But one of those is a man. And then let's go over to verses 22 through 24. Actually, verse 20. Let's just keep going on down. Verse 22. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Shabar, their appearances in themselves, for every one went straight forward. These angels could move. These angels were described as people. That's what he's talking about in his observations there. They were, they had wings. They had four faces. This is not a cute little angel. They were covered in eyes. Y'all get that description? So you need to understand what Satan was. And he was beautiful. And you sit there and you think, how in the world could something covered in eyes with wings and all these kind of different descriptions be beautiful? But the Bible tells us that he was. And the cherubs, according to the Bible, were in charge of guarding God's throne. So Satan was a high-ranking angel. He was called Lucifer. He was called the morning star, the shining one. He was beautiful. He was musical somehow. And according to the Bible, Ezekiel 28, verse 15, he was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity or sin was found in him. Okay? So what was Satan's sin? Here we go. Satan's sin was the I word. And you guys saw it, I'm sure, as we read through Isaiah. But we look back in Isaiah chapter 14, and here's what Satan does. He has the five I wills. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also set upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. So if we had to sum up one word to describe Satan's sin, what would it be? I, which is pride. Satan's sin was pride. And you look at what he's saying here. Remember, God created Satan. They are not equals. Please always remember that. We talk about opposites a lot. You know, day, night. Satan is not opposite of God. Jesus Christ created the angel Lucifer. And he's going to take him out too. Okay? But Jesus Christ created that angel. And if you think about the arrogance that it took for the angel Lucifer to say this about God, or when he tempted Jesus to offer Jesus the world in exchange for worship, can you imagine that? Can you imagine turning to the one who created you and said, oh, hey, I'll do this if you'll just worship me? That's what God tells us will happen in the latter days. He said the creature will start to worship the creation rather than the creator. And that's what we've done. That's where we are today. And we're going to start tonight. I hope you guys can come back. We're going to start our study in Revelation and prophecy tonight. It's going to go on for a long time. But you're going to see what happens in the end times that we are in. The Bible tells us we're already in the end times. There's no doubt about that. The question is, how close are we? And these types of prideful things come out more and more. All you got to do today is watch the news to talk about how people who are committing sin in God's eyes are trying to encourage the rest of the world to do it. Not only encourage the rest of the world to do it, legislate that we have to do it. But we ain't going to do that as a church, right? That's why Onward Christian Soldiers is a valid song. It's a timely song, and it's never going to go away. Satan is attacking the church. He's attacking the Christians. He's still trying to attack God, and we know he's going to lose. But look, listen to what he says. I will ascend into heaven. He wants to be like God. And what we're going to see as we go through the rest of our study in this series and then in Revelation 2 is that he mimics God. He sets himself to be like God. He has the Antichrist. He has a son figure. He has someone who actually rises from the dead. Okay? The Antichrist gets shot in the head and lives. He rises from the dead. He says, I will sit on the Mount of the Congregation. This is a pagan reference. The Mount of the Congregation where all the pagan gods met. All right? So Satan's setting himself up to be the head of the pagan gods. I will ascend above the clouds. And here's the last one and the worst one. I will be like the Most High. That is God the Father. He says, I'm going to be like the Most High. So that's his sin. That's his origin. That's how he came to be. And that's how he came to be where he is now. Now, as we sang, we are soldiers in God's army. Satan has an army too. And Satan's army is composed of kind of the same sorts of creatures that compose God's army. Satan has his angels, and those are called the demons. Satan has his people, too. God's army has angels. God's army has people. So as we look at what the army of the devil is, we learn in Revelation 12:4 that when he fell, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So we understand from this verse and others that when Satan fell, when his pride got the best of him and he rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him. So you've got a demon army out there of one third. And we'll talk about them in just a second. These demons, here's some words that the Bible uses to describe them. They are unclean. They are exceedingly fierce. They are incredibly strong. We look at the things that they do in the Bible, you know that they cause people to hurt themselves, to mutilate themselves. You know from the stories in Matthew that Jesus threw demons out of people all the time that were causing people to live in cemeteries. They were beating themselves up. This one demon could break every chain that they put on him, right? And then when the demon left the man, the guy couldn't even move the chain. I mean, this is how big and strong demons are. So we don't need to underestimate them either. All right? A demon is just a follower of Satan, who was an angel. The good news is, and I want to throw this in because it gets a little heavy when you're talking about all this bad news. Demons, though, are pretty much Orthodox Baptist, as is the devil. And I want to show you why. James 2:19 says that the demons know God. The reason James wrote this, he wrote to a group of people who said, hey, we believe in God, but it wasn't having any impact on their lives. So James says, hey, you believe there's one God? Good for you. You do well. But the devils also believe, and they tremble. And they shudder is the word. His point here is the fact that the demons believe in God impacts their lives. It impacts the way they live because they know who God is and they even tremble. They shudder. So we need to understand the demons fear God. And look at the phrase in Matthew here. Matthew 8, Jesus is getting ready to cast out a demon. And I want you to see two things. The demon cried, and behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? So this demon is confessing, this legion is confessing who Jesus is. He's calling him the Son of God, right? That's a true confession. And here's what he says. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And we're going to learn in our Revelation study that there is coming a time when the demons will be tormented. They are going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. They know this. The devil knows this. Why do you think the devil wants you to think that the book of Genesis is poetry and that the book of Revelation is some far out psychedelic fantasy that John had from licking salt off the Patmos walls? No, I'm not joking. That's what people will talk about. Patmos did have salt, and it was actually used in some rituals as a hallucinogen. So they think John was using this to have a vision. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Who's promulgated that story? The devil has. He doesn't want you to read Genesis because he doesn't want you to understand how he's responsible in a way for the fall of man, how he tempted Adam and Eve. He doesn't want you to understand that God's very first prophecy was the prophecy of his own defeat. I will put enmity between you and the woman. You will hurt his heel and he will crush your head. Right? He doesn't want you to know that prophecy. He doesn't want you to read the book of the Revelation because you see the end of the story. You see how it ends in Revelation and you see him losing. That's one thing. When I was growing up in college, I knew some people who were into witchcraft and worshiped Satan. I could never understand how they did that because if you admit there is a Satan, there has to be a God, right? All right? And if there's a Satan and there's a God and the Bible is true, then you're on the losing side and you know it. Why? Well, it's because we love our sin more than we love God. And one of the things that we're going to see as we prepare for this battle and as we get into the battle is that people have to make a decision of which side they're on. And you say, if you openly declare, I am a Christian, you have joined that army we sang about, you've got the banner of the cross going before you, and you are a warrior in Christ's army. We're going to talk about getting dressed for that battle. If you say, no, I don't believe in God, you're in the devil's army. That's as short, blunt as it gets, but that's what the Bible teaches. Okay? If you say, you know what, I don't think I'm there yet. I'm not really ready to accept Christ. Guess which army you're in? In the devil's army. Satan will use non-believers to accomplish his goals. He uses us. He will attack us as Christians too, but he will use non-believers to do that. And one of the things that we also have to realize is his position today. And this one gets kind of depressing, I'll be honest with you. He's not in hell today. He gets cast into hell later. What's he doing today? We read it in 1 Peter. He is prowling about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He is on the earth. In fact, if you look at these verses, he is a ruler or a prince on the earth. I don't know what your translation reads, but John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In some translations, King James, New King James, that may say ruler. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, get this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's called a ruler, he's called a prince, he is the prince of the power of the air. And then I put Matthew 25:41 in there just to show that he is leading the army of his angels, which we call demons. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he's also a little g god, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Understand what this is saying. This is saying that Satan blinds people's eyes so that they cannot understand or receive the gospel. and that he is the little g God of this world. So that's who he is today. And we think, we need to understand that. He's not somewhere off. His demons are around. We need to understand that we can see the spiritual battle. God will show it to us. We talked last week about the servant of Elisha. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes and show him. And God did that, and he saw the heavenly host arrayed. God will show us Satan's army. He will show us Satan's tactic, and he's going to do that through his word. We're going to look at that a lot next week. But understand, he's not off there somewhere. God's right here with us. Satan is not omnipresent. God is. Remember, difference. God is omnipresent. He knows it all. He's omniscient. And he's all-powerful. Satan is not. And you know, the Bible tells us that God even today is limiting Satan's power through the Holy Spirit. He's going to continue to restrain Satan's power until the rapture comes. And when the rapture comes, the Holy Spirit goes. Because all the church goes, right? And that's where the Holy Spirit lives now. Then all hell literally is going to break loose on earth during that tribulation period. But the point is, today we need to understand he's a real being. We need to understand that he has a purpose of devouring us. We need to understand that he's going to attack us even though we are children of God. In fact, he doesn't mess with us much until we become Christians. Because he's happy for us to be off in la-la land, not thinking anything about him. He's happy for us to think he's this cute little figure in tights. When we start to understand who he really is and what he really does, then we become an enemy. Then we become somebody that he has to deal with. So we know his position, and I want to jump ahead. We're jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to jump to his end. Because the good news is, for those people who have accepted Jesus Christ, you have won the victory over Satan already, because Jesus Christ won the victory forever. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that through death, Christ, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested or shown, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Even back in Isaiah, which we read, God told him, you shall, future tense, you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And then in Revelation 20, almost at the end of the story, we see, and the devil that deceived them was taken, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they're tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's his ending. We're going to talk about a lot more of that too. But we understand he loses. Actually, we understand he's already lost. And we need to live that victorious life through Jesus Christ. We need to live the victory, and we need to prepare to be those Christian soldiers. This is what we looked at last week, and I want to touch on it again. How do we prepare to be a Christian soldier? We have to wear the battle fatigue. We have to wear the battle armor. And I know that some of you were here, but it's important. I want to go through it again. In fact, let's all turn to Ephesians 6. Paul's point in talking about this armor was that we wear it all the time because the battle doesn't cease. The battle keeps going while we're asleep. The battle keeps going in our minds. The battle keeps going when we're sitting at work drinking coffee, when we're sitting at home on the computer, when we're doing all these other things. The battle's going on in church. Okay? Beginning in verse 12, I read this again, but he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Paul is describing this armor. And what he's saying is, look, you need to put it all on because it all protects you. You wear the belt of truth because it's going to hold your other weapons and it's going to make you ready to fight. You're going to pull up that long tunic that you wore. You're going to be ready to run. You're going to be ready to kick. You're going to be ready to fight. You're going to wear this breastplate of righteousness to protect your torso. And what that's going to protect is your inward parts. It's going to protect your emotions. It's going to protect the heart that you have. And you're going to wrap yourself in Christ's righteousness, and you're going to show Christ's righteousness. You're going to take the helmet of salvation. You're going to put that on every day to protect your thought life. You're going to guard. Remember, the purpose of a helmet is to stop those things coming through the helmet, hitting your head. So you're going to protect what comes into your head. You're going to then wear these sandals. The only thing I don't like about this picture is the sandals don't have the spikes on them we talked about. Spikes at the bottom of the sandals were made for you to stand and to be firm. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to resist the devil and he will flee. So you're going to put on these sandals of peace. You know that you have peace with God and you know that you can have the peace of God. Then you're going to take the shield of faith. And we talked about that a lot. It's a 4.5 by 2.5 foot big shield. You get down behind it and they dip it in water or they dip it in an oil that's going to put the arrows out, put those darts out when Satan slings them. And it protects you. And then the last thing is the sword of the Spirit. And you'll notice that's a really small sword. That is called a Machaira. It is a 6-inch to 18-inch sword that was used for close combat. It's not that big broad sword that people have. Roman soldiers had that too. But this is when you get down to the nitty-gritty. When you get into that hand-to-hand combat, you have to use it. And Paul tells us that that is the Word of God. And he's talking about specific scriptures. He's talking about things that you know cause you a problem. We talked in the high school class this morning about an example. Maybe somebody has anger issues. What are you going to do? You're going to find the scriptures that help you deal with anger, and you're going to memorize those. And when the anger comes, you're going to pull those verses out and say, be angry and sin not. You're going to pull those verses out and talk about what God says about anger. That's the way He wants us to use the Word of God. And to sum all this up, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted, right? He's led in by the Spirit to be tempted. So God wants him to be tempted so that we understand that we can be tempted and sin not. He leads him in there. Satan tempts him. Right? How does Jesus respond each time? The Word of God. Yeah, he uses Scripture. And he uses specific Scripture. And actually, the second time, Satan quotes Psalm 91 to him, and he misses just a little bit. Jesus comes out with the rest of the story in the entire quote. All right? Jesus knew Scripture because he wrote it, but Jesus knew Scripture and he used it against the devil. That's what we have to be able to do. We have to be able to understand there's an enemy, that he's real. We need to know where he came from, because knowing where he came from tells us what he's capable of. And it tells us how dangerous he can be. C.S. Lewis had another quote, though. I want to end with this, because it reminds us that God wins. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So what he's saying is the devils don't care if you worship them or if you don't believe in them, because it's all the same to them. You're not worshiping God. That is the goal of Satan. The goal of Satan is to keep people from worshiping God. If we're already a Christian, the goal of Satan is to keep you from worshiping God like you should, like the Bible teaches. So that's our enemy. We're going to see next week what he does. Here's the thing. Do you believe in Satan? I think everybody in this church, now you've heard what the Bible says, but you need to believe in God more. You need to believe in God more. You need to understand who God is. We've talked for 3 months about who God is. And the reason we did that first is because you understand Satan is not the victor. Satan is not God. Satan is not capital G God. He's not the ruler of our lives. He can impact us. We'll see that next week. He can make our lives miserable, but he's not our ruler. He's not our king, and we should not follow him. And in order to not follow him, we have to recognize who he is, and we have to be prepared to fight the battle. So that's the question. Are you armored up today? If you miss the armor when we say our prayer, put it on then. You know, people kind of laugh sometimes when my first thing in the morning, at the end of my prayer, I put that armor on. And you know, if I forget it sometimes, I don't say my morning prayers because I'm in a rush or something, I'll know the difference. It doesn't take till about 8 o'clock and I'll realize I missed something. So then you go back and do it over that cup of coffee. But we need to ask the question, have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Because if you have, this armor is yours. It's like a gift, though. You got to go down into the aisle and you got to pick it up and put it on. And that's what Paul says. Put it on every single day. And if we've accepted Christ, it's there. It's there for the using. We need to do it. If we've not put it on every day, we're not really focusing on what it is, go back to Ephesians. Read that lesson. Read that scripture about what God wants. If you're not yet a child of Christ, this armor doesn't work for you. You got to be a child of Christ. You got to be a child of God. So if there's anybody here today who does not have the ability to get this armor, I hope that I have taught you who Satan is. I hope that I've shown you that he's an enemy and that you need this armor. And for you Christians, wear it every day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again. We thank you for your word this morning. It's a sobering word. It's not something that we like to talk about, but it's something that your word tells us that we have to talk about. We have to recognize the enemy. We have to recognize that we are in a battle. And Lord, we thank you for teaching us that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the armor. I pray that you would build a hedge around this congregation, that you would enable each one of those here and each one in this assembly to put on the gospel, the sandals of peace, to gird their loins with truth, to always remember your word is truth, to wear the breastplate of righteousness that is provided by Christ, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. All that we can simply stand against the schemes of the devil, because we know he's out there. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they do so today, that they can take this armor. Lord, for those of us that are your children already, Lord, we just ask you to remind us daily to put this on. Remind us daily of the battle, and remind us daily that we have won. That no matter what Satan does, we honor you, we glorify you, and that you crushed him at your resurrection. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.